Your Bible is open to Galatians chapter 3. We're now in the last half of this chapter, and it's dealing with the law, the Mosaic law. In verses 19 and 20, he's going to say that the law is inferior to God's promises to Abraham. In verses 21 and 22, he says that the law is incapable of giving life. In verses 23 to 20 and 24, he gives us the purpose of the law. And in verses 25 to 29, he'll tell us that the law itself is now invalid. It has been superseded by God's grace. We've talked about most of those. Now, we've also mentioned the fact that God's promise to Abraham with regard to his salvation was unconditional. It could not be added to, and it could not be taken away from. And last week, we looked at the fact from verses 19 and 20 that the law is inferior to God's promises to Abraham. Look at verse 19 again, chapter 3. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Notice the word in verse 19, transgressions. He's trying to help them to understand that God gave the law of Moses, or to Moses, pardon me, and he gave the law through Moses to the people, not in order to save them, but because of their sins. It was given as to exact discipline on God's children, the Jews. It was only given to the Jews, and it was given so that the children of Israel would understand that sin must be suffered for. And the reason that it was important for them to understand that is because one day God would send his Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer for, to pay for, the sins of the entire human race. And that's the reason the law is called the Ten Commandments instead of the Ten Recommendations. Or the 10 suggestions. Why? Because a law without a penalty is merely good advice. The law was given by God to keep the Jews in line until, verse 19 says, at the end there, it says, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made and was ordained by the angels, by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now the word seed is singular. You notice that. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus. And when Christ was on this earth, he fulfilled every inch, every jot, every tittle of the law. Jesus perfectly obeyed all of the law, and no one before and no one past since then has ever done so. The law was made complete through Christ's finished work on the cross. And since it is complete in him, it is no longer in effect. Now, there's two sides of the law, as you know. There's what we call the moral side and the ritualistic side, okay? The moral side is thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, things like that. All of those are repeated. 9 of them are repeated in the New Testament, but the part about keeping the Sabbath, the ritualistic side, is not repeated. We don't have to worship on Saturday, right? You understand? Now, we can worship whatever day we want. Traditionally, we worship on the Lord's Day, we call it, the first day of the week, because that's the day of the week that the Lord rose from the grave. After the Jewish Saturday, we would call it Sabbath. You don't have to worship on that date. It doesn't make amount to a hill of beans spiritually. If everybody in this city worked, you know, Wednesday through Sunday, we could have church on Monday or Tuesday, right? In other words, if we knew that everybody couldn't be here, then there would be nothing spiritually wrong with moving our day of getting together to Monday or Tuesday. That'd be all right. Now, there are people, now why I say that, there's people that believe that the day you worship is all important to your spiritual walk with God. No, why we worship is important to our walk with God, right? Nod your head, not a trick question, okay. Now, it's not the day, it's why, okay? And getting together is so very important. But anyway, the legalistic side, the ritualistic side of the law is no longer in effect. All those rules and regulations have nothing to do with us today. Of course, we're not to murder. Of course, we're not to steal. Of course, we're not to lie under oath and all those other things. But as far as the ritualistic side of the law, that's over. And it's just like when you finish paying off an appliance or your home. The requirement for you to pay the finance company is over, and that's the way it is with that the law. Jesus paid the sin debt of man, and therefore the requirement to pay it is finished. It's done. Notice verse 19. Wherefore serveth the law? Okay, what good is it? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. Now, who is the seed? Well, let's talk about the mediator first. Well, the seed is Jesus. Until the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Christ is the seed, singular. And the mediator was Moses. And while the promise of salvation by grace through faith plus nothing was given to Abraham directly, the law was given by God to the children of Israel through a mediator, through Moses. Now verse 20 says, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. This verse is typically misquoted and misunderstood. Paul's helping these Galatian believers understand that the law did not make void, did not nullify God's promise to Abraham. Folks, there's not one thing that you can do to unsave yourself. Did you know that? God's promise to you is if you place your faith and trust in Christ to save you, what happens? He keeps his promise and he saves your soul, and no one, including yourself, can can take you out of the Father's hand. Amen? And that's an unconditional promise. No one. No one. Now, the law didn't make void God's promise to Abraham, and this is important because the Judaizers said the law was given after Abraham, therefore it supersedes God's promise to Abraham. And that's just not true. In reality, the law was only, do you know what I mean by a Linus blanket, a security blanket? It was only a security blanket until the promise God made to Abraham was fulfilled, that the seed, verse 19, that one day God would send the Savior, the Messiah, and when that was fulfilled, then it was complete. The law was given to Israel through a mediator, which was Moses, and God's promise to Abraham was given directly to Abraham. Another way to say that would be this: God, through a mediator, gave the law to all of the Jews, not just one person, Abraham. Now, in verses 21 and 22, he talks about the fact that the law is incapable of giving life. He says in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, truly, righteousness should have been by the law. Paul says, look, if the law could have given someone spiritual life, then the reason for Jesus, or there would be no reason for Jesus to come to the earth. Does that make sense? Because you can just follow all the regulations. I know people that go to houses of worship that list all these rules and regulations that you must follow. And if you follow all the rules and regulations, then you're automatically spiritual. Well, if you could follow rules and regulations, and hey, people are pretty good at that. Some of us are. Some of us are not. But there's someone's going to be good enough to follow everything and could save themselves. But when you look at all of what God laid out in the law, it's impossible, humanly speaking. Only Jesus did that. And if you could do that, then Jesus died for nothing. It would have been foolish for God to send Jesus to the cross if the law could save us. Verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Why? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that what? Believe. Now, of course, you understand the word believe there is not just a mental assent to a truth. It means to place your faith and trust upon, right? So when we talk about believing on the Lord Jesus, having faith in Christ, we're not just talking about, I know about Jesus, I know he existed, and just a mental, like I said, a mental assent to a truth. We're talking about placing our faith and trust in Christ and what he did for us on the cross, right? Okay. Now, the law was given to cause us to understand our spiritual condition. What does it teach us? It teaches us that without Jesus, we are lost and under the condemnation of the penalty of sin. What does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. But don't you love the last part of that verse? But the gift of God is eternal life. And when we look at ourselves from God's viewpoint, without Jesus, we realize our spiritual condition and we are pushed by the law to ask God for mercy. And then he shows us who Jesus is. And we would be open, therefore, to receive the payment that Jesus made on our behalf. So, The Ten Commandments were given to help us to see our condition in God's sight. And that's the reason the secular humanists and the atheists and the liberals are doing everything they can to remove the Ten Commandments from every area of public life. I saw a preliminary report on a preliminary wording of some thing that the House of Representatives in Washington is getting ready to do, and they've taken out in the oath, you know, where you say, "I hold truth, nothing but truth, so help me God," right? They have, in the preliminary document where they're going over it and deciding how they're going to word everything exactly, they've put those in brackets saying we're probably going to take that out under God. Even though in the House of Representatives, right above them is the Word of God, right? See, they don't want to be reminded of that. The left, which is spawned by Satan, and that's the truth, they hate the Ten Commandments because he hates the Ten Commandments. They hate the Word of God because he hates the Word of God. And the reason that they hate it is because they are reminded of their own condition. When you put on the wall of a schoolroom like they used to, the Ten Commandments. Now, what thinking person would say, what thinking person, not someone who's run by their emotions and their ideology, but what rational person would think it's bad for a kid in a school to read that he shouldn't steal? That's not going to hurt that kid, right? What rational person would think that it would be bad for a child to read about, you know, not murdering people and to honor their parents and to not lie? Those are all things that we need to be reminded of, that we need to, you know, to do and not do. Honor thy father and mother, for example. But they don't want to hear that because, see, when they see that, they're reminded of their own spiritual condition before God, and they don't want to deal with that. And they're like the little child that out of sight, out of mind. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Out of sight, out of mind. We've got a granddaughter and some other. I think some of our kids did it too. But you know, if she can't see you, you're not there, because you can't see her. If she can't see you, then you can't see her. So she'll hide her eyes, and therefore you can't see her. Of course, she's only what, one, two, maybe. Out of sight, out of mind. That's the way some people clean houses. You know, they just take everything. I've cleaned my room. Well, they shoved it all under the bed. The room is clean, but it's all under the bed. Out of sight, out of mind. And rather than deal with their condition and get saved, they want these things removed so they don't have to look at them, because, as I said, out of sight, out of mind. And well, you know, they're out of their minds, but that's another issue altogether. God gave the law not to save them, but to show us that nobody can follow it except Jesus. Now let's talk about the purpose of the law. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The law was given, Paul says, to confine Israel. That word kept means to garrison. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It was given, Paul says, to confine Israel and protect them from the idolatry of the world around them and to curb the effects of the sin nature in their lives. Incidentally, that's the same reason we as parents, as I mentioned before this morning, as adults, we as parents set biblical standards for our children and ourselves to protect them and protect ourselves from the pollution of the society that's all around us. We do that to help protect them from following the evil world system. Now in verse 24 he says, wherefore, in light of all that, the law was our schoolmaster. It's an interesting word. It's the word pedagoge. It's a word referring to a trusted servant who trained Jewish children in the home. The law was our pedagogue, our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ. Why? That we, Jews, might be justified by faith. Under the law, the Jews, he said, were like an infant under the protective care and guidance of his father. But, he says, a son of God, that's us, is mature. And therefore, his privileges and responsibilities as a son under the law are very important. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith. It was given to teach us that we're lost, and therefore it would drive us to Jesus Christ. Verse 25. But after that faith is come, now who's the faith? Who is he talking about? Jesus. After Christ is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That faith refers to our Lord Jesus Christ because the sacrificial system did not save them. It covered sin. All those sacrifices covered sin. They did not remove the penalty of sin. Christ's sacrifice on the cross removed that for all mankind. Every year on the Day of Atonement, they would bring two goats. One was slain and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And then the high priest would take the other and he would lay his hands on the head of that animal. And he would confess the sins of the people and pass them on to that animal. They called that a scapegoat. And that goat was led away into the wilderness never to return. And that's a picture of Christ carrying away the sins of mankind forever. Their sins were covered, but they were not removed. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye, Gentiles, are all sons, children, grown-ups, of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 12:13 talks about that. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ, right? He baptizes, he immerses you into the body of Christ. And when you do that, you put on Christ. And in that place, look, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. I mean, there's only two kinds of people in those days, Jews or Gentiles or Greeks. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. You see, in Jesus, the differences may exist physically, but in Jesus, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference that my ancestors were German and Cherokee Indian. Doesn't make any difference. What's important is I know Jesus as my Savior. Doesn't make any difference that this person is from this place or that place, or that this person is wealthy or this person is poor, or this person is male or this person is female. By the way, there are no in-betweens. That's a definition of mental illness, right? Someone who thinks that they're... Anyway, to God, we're all his children if we're saved. Now, not everyone is a child of God. Don't buy into this fatherhood of man, God, brotherhood of man thing where God is the father of all peoples. No, he is the creator of all people, right? But he's only the father of those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ to save them, and they've been inserted into the body of Christ, the family of God, by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. That's when you become part of the family of God. And all of God's children, those who are saved, it doesn't matter. He's not a respecter of persons, the Bible says. Doesn't matter what your race is, doesn't matter what your gender is, doesn't matter what your financial position in life is. He loves us all equally. Isn't that wonderful? That he loves us more than he loves us just as much, not more, than he loves someone with a gazillion dollars. Or he loves us just as much as those might be more handsome or beautiful than we are. He loves us all the same. Nobody's more important. Each of us are equally loved in God's sight. Beautiful thing. Neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. With God, these distinctions are not important. And if you be Christ's, notice this, he sums it all up. If you be Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He says, now, if you're saved, you're an heir to the promise God made to Abraham, which was what? In thee shall all the nations of the world be what? Blessed. The promise that God made to Abraham, I will save you. I'm sending a Savior someday. Abraham believed God, Paul says, and it his belief was imputed, put to his account for righteousness. I believe God's telling me the truth when he says he's going to send a Messiah to save me. And I'm going to place my faith in the future Messiah. Now, our only difference is we look backwards in time, and Abraham looked forward in time, right? And we believe that God sent Jesus, the Messiah, to save us from our sins, which he did. And we placed our faith and trust just like Abraham did. And we got saved just like Abraham did, independent of the law. And of course, young Timothy is a great example of that, isn't he? Where Paul brings to the Jerusalem conference his Gentile convert and says, okay, does he need to become a Jew to be saved? And they went, well, no. Well, then that ends it. That ends it right there. Aren't you glad God did all that for you? All right, let's pray about that.